move to our call of worship. Starting in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we come before you and we bow our hearts before you this morning in thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. It is his sacrifice, his resurrection, his ascension. It is this reason that we come together this morning to worship him, to honor him, to glorify him and exalt him in this place this morning. We thank you for the work of Christ. We thank you for gathering your people together to honor and worship him. And so I pray that all aspects of our service this morning, as we continue to sing and continue to pray together and hear the word preached and proclaimed, and even our fellowship with one another after the service, Lord, I pray all aspects would honor you, would edify your people, and that we would see and behold the perfect beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We pray this in his name. Amen. Hope the Lord is already ministering your heart through just worshiping together, through song. What a beautiful time of singing together already this morning. If we haven't gotten a chance to meet, my name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church. Welcome. I'm glad that you guys were able to bear the snow this morning. It's slowing down a little bit. It'll pick up later, but we're all here, and praise God for that. I wanted just to give a few announcements this morning. Hopefully you received a bulletin whenever you walked in. And if you have that, if you could pull it out just for a moment, you're going to see a couple of things in there that I just want to draw your attention to. The first thing that you'll probably notice whenever you open it up is, a Valentine's Day dinner date invitation. So over the last several weeks, we've been talking about this. The Valentine's dinner date night is going to be on Friday, February 13th, from 6 to 9 p.m. at the LaForge restaurant. Information is going to be on the back of this. There's a three-course meal that's included. I'm going to give a gospel talk during that time as well. And there's going to be some fun date night giveaways to kind of close out the night. And there's a little QR code in the back to register. So this is an invitation to give to someone that you may know, a couple that is in a relationship that needs encouragement in their relationship, needs encouragement in their marriage. This is an opportunity for you to give that invitation to them so that they may register and hear the gospel, be encouraged in the gospel, be encouraged with other people in our church, and hopefully be able to continue to come and be engaged in the life of our church as well. So that invitation is for you to give out. I challenge you to give it to someone, give it to a couple that you may know that needs to be encouraged in that particular way. The next thing you're going to see inside of your bulletin, this is especially for those who may be new visiting with us. This is a connection card that you'll notice inside of here, ways that we can connect with you and you can connect with our church. If you have any questions about our church, about membership, or about any of the events that we have going on, this is an opportunity for you to kind of write that stuff down so that we may connect with you and further develop a relationship. So if you don't mind filling one of those out, you can put it into our offering box at the back at the end of service, and I would love to get in touch with you regarding that. You're going to see also just a sermon outline to today's sermon. Hopefully that can be of help to you as we walk through the text together. One thing that's not noted, that's not on the bulletin that I've mentioned a couple of weeks, however, is the men's breakfast. That's this upcoming Saturday. We're going to meet downstairs for all the men. I'm going to be talking about one of God's attributes called his aseity. God's aseity. If you have no idea what that is, come and find out on Saturday morning. It starts at 8:30. Downstairs, we'll have a good breakfast together, and we'll learn about that particular attribute of God and be encouraged in the gospel. So I want to encourage you men to be a part of that. No sign up for that at all. You can just come, and that's going to be on this upcoming Saturday at 8:30. One last thing just to mention this morning is about life groups. I mentioned this last couple of weeks. Our sign up for life groups for 2026, at least until the end of June, starts today. I sent an email out for those who are on the email list on Friday regarding that, so you can sign up. In the back, there's a sign-up sheet. There's also a sign-up online that you can do as well. And so our life groups are basically a way that we emphasize and really effectually accomplish our cultural vision as a church. It's a way that all of us in the community of God in this particular church meet together, gather together, have a fellowship meal together, and continue to study the Bible together as well. We typically go over the sermon from the previous Sunday and dive into the Word together, pray for one another. And so there is a sign-up sheet on the back if you're interested in being part of a life group. You can choose your preference on what days that you would like to gather together, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. And we're going to start these life groups in the beginning of February. So if you're interested in being a part of one, sign up in the back. If you have questions, you can always ask me about it as well, or refer back to the email that I sent on Friday. It has a bunch of questions and answers in there that hopefully would be informative to you as well. So I want to encourage you to do that. So with that, I think that's probably enough announcements for tonight, this morning. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for the rest of our time in His Word this morning. Father, I just want to thank You again for the opportunity that we have to gather and worship with You, with all of us together, honoring and glorifying You, exalting Your name. We are grateful to be in this place this morning. I pray that as we open Your Word now, that Your Spirit would attend to the preaching of Your Word, and that You would continue to shape and mold our hearts more into the image of Christ, just as we just sung. So, Father, would You use this text to shape us and mold us and transform us? May this not be a sermon that we just come and listen to and think, well, that's some good information. I'm going to walk out of here the same as I walked in here. Lord, would You use this time that we have in Your Word to actually change us, to transform us, that we would walk out of these doors different this morning. Help us to better see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that whenever we behold His face, we are transformed from one image to the next, one glory to the next. And so, Lord, we're asking You to do that work among us this morning. I pray for those that may be here this morning that may not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus and may not be truly, genuinely saved. Lord, I pray that You would open the eyes of their hearts this morning to see their need for a Savior, for a Redeemer, that they would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ by faith. Lord, we want to hear the gospel. We need to hear the gospel. We need to see and behold the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that not only for us up here, but also for the kids downstairs who will be hearing a gospel message as well. So Lord, would You move in their hearts and their minds as well, and see their need for a Redeemer. And Father, would You just move among us this morning? We thank You for the opportunity to be able to hear Your Word. There's many countries throughout this world that are not even allowed to have a Bible in their hands. But Lord, we have the privilege of not only having a Bible in our hands, but hearing it proclaimed and preached to us this morning. So would You encourage us to that end? And Lord, we pray for also just the other churches that are on this island, the other churches with faithful pastors behind the pulpit, even right now, that are proclaiming Your Word. We ask that You would send a revival on this island and through this region. Lord, would You raise up godly men who would be able to stand behind the pulpit and faithfully and boldly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a community that needs to see the light of Christ. And so, Lord, would You do a work in our community, and would You use us as a church to be the means to that end, that we may not only boldly proclaim the gospel here, But outside of these walls, we would also be intentionally making relationships and sharing the gospel with others as well. Help us, Lord. Give us strength to that end, that you may be glorified and we may see a movement of God on this particular island. So would you start that work this morning in us? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we have a guest speaker this morning who is going to be speaking. His name is Ben Wistrom. He came all the way from Vermont. He is a member on staff. He's a staff member on with NETS. So a lot of you guys have heard me talk about NETS before. NETS stands for New England Training and Sending. And so they're a church revitalization, church planting type of network. And Ben is on staff with NETS. He wasn't able to bring his wife and his kids with him this time. But we are grateful that you are here, brother. And you can come on up. He's going to give us the word this morning. So as he comes up, I'll dismiss the kids. The kids can be dismissed and head downstairs as well. And so thank you, brother, for being here.
Well, good morning. It's really wonderful to be with you. As Matt said, I'm Ben with NETS, and we're just stoked about the gospel at NETS, the gospel going forth in New England. We're stoked about you guys. It's just cool to be here. I was here maybe a couple years ago, and I'm just seeing more faces. That's really cool. And so we're excited about you. We're praying for you, praying for Matt, and the good gospel work going on here. We're going to be looking at Psalm 107 this morning, so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up there to Psalm 107 and follow along with me as I read the first three verses of that psalm, Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we've prayed this already, but we want to ask again that you would help us to see Jesus today. We need your help. We need you to speak to us through this word, and we just ask that you would break through whatever blindness, whatever unbelief we have, so that we would see your son. Lord, change us by this word. Glorify yourself by this word. In particular, convince us of your steadfast love through this word so that we might say thank you. We commit it all to you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was reminded recently that in cold, frozen New England, it's good to know how to jumpstart a car engine. I left my 2011 Honda Civic sitting outside in northern Vermont for about a month as my family traveled throughout December. Lo and behold, the battery was dead when we got back. Thankfully, though, I carry jumper cables in my trunk. So, you know, pop the hood, black on black, red on red, don't do black on red. After a minute or two, hop behind the wheel, turn the key, and hopefully the engine starts right up as mine did, thankfully. Now, I'm guessing that many of you know how to jumpstart a car engine. But what about jumpstarting your thankfulness? You know as well as I do that Christians are supposed to be thankful. Of course, we have every reason to be thankful. But if you're like me, Thanksgiving is a struggle. Yeah, sometimes I'm overflowing with gratitude to God, but a lot of times I'm just not feeling it. My thankfulness engine, if you will, tends to sputter, even to die. And when your thankfulness engine sputters and dies, do you know how to get it going again? Do you know how to jumpstart your thankfulness that you might keep it humming along in 2026 and beyond? Psalm 107 is designed to jumpstart your thankfulness. If you, like me, struggle to be consistently, vigorously thankful, this psalm is for you. See, the Israelites in Psalm 107 needed a thankfulness jumpstart. Because of their sin, they had been exiled to Babylon for 70 years. Just look over at Psalm 106 for a second. This is chronicling Israel's sin. God had delivered them from Egypt. How do they respond? Look at verse 13 of Psalm 106. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait on his counsel. Jump down to verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. Verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Psalm 106 goes on to recount how they worshiped Baal and mixed with wicked nations and sacrificed their sons and daughters. Many times God delivered them, verse 43 says, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquities. See, this is explaining why Israel had to be exiled. But look how Psalm 106 ends in verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. This is a prayer request. This is a cry for God to save them and gather them back so that they might give thanks. And Psalm 107 is the answer to that prayer. What has God done according to verse 2 and 3? He has redeemed them. He has gathered them in from the lands. Israel cries out to God in Psalm 106. God answers in Psalm 107. Can you see that? And because that prayer was answered when God redeemed his people from exile, Psalm 107 is by extension a call to give thanks. Verse 1 kicks it off. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And we'll see that refrain repeated as we work through the text. Israel needs to jumpstart their thankfulness. Their Thanksgiving engine sat cold during 70 bitter years of exile, but God has redeemed them. It's time to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, verse 1 to 32, as I see it, it's one big call to give thanks. Thankfulness is commanded in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Thankfulness is then summarized in the rest of verse 1 through verse 3. Why give thanks to the Lord? Well, one, because he's good. You know, we can get kind of numb to God's goodness. But when you just stop and think about it, it's actually massively glorious news. I mean, what if God was bad? We'd be in real trouble. But God is good. He deserves our thanks. One, give thanks because he's good. Two, because his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 107 hits on that steadfast love idea again and again. God's love for Israel is steadfast. Some translations say it's a loyal love or a faithful love. It's a love that does not quit. It's there even in exile because it's grounded in God's covenant promises. And his steadfast love endures forever. What other love is like that? Only the love of the eternal God. And Israel's supposed to say, thank you, thank you, thank you, God. Now, verse 2 and 3 reveal who should give thanks. It's the redeemed of the Lord. In context, those who have been rescued from exile. They've been redeemed from trouble because God has gathered them in from the lands. They prayed for it in Psalm 106, 47. Gather us in from among the nations, O Lord our God. And God has answered. He gathered them in from all over the map, from east and west, from north and south. And this thankfulness summary is fleshed out and illustrated in verse 4 to 32. Let's pick it up in verse 4. We're going to read all the way to verse 32. Psalm 107 says, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools to their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to the desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Couple of things to note. First, there's four scenes, each beginning with the word some. Verse 4, some wandered. Verse 10, some sat. Verse 17, some were fools. Verse 23, some went down. Second, note that each scene follows the same pattern. First, a troubling situation is described. Next, there's a cry for deliverance and God's answer. Finally, a call to thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Same pattern, all four scenes. Third, and this is important, each scene depicts the same exact thing, which is God's redemption as summarized in verse 1 to 3. 1 to 3 is a summary, 4 to 32 is the poetic details. So to use an illustration, if God's redemption of Israel is like a touchdown pass in football, by the way, I'm hoping for a lot of touchdown passes from those Patriots today, then verse 4 to 32 are like four different camera angles depicting that touchdown. And the goal, again, is to jumpstart Israel's thankfulness. The goal is for them to see the touchdown of God's redemption from multiple camera angles and say, "Thank you, God, for your steadfast love." Let's tackle the first scene in verse 4 to 8, which calls the redeemed wanderers to give thanks. First, their trouble is described. They're wandering in the desert, finding no way to a city, hungry and thirsty, their souls faint within them. You know, I spent a year living in the desert wastelands of southern Utah, which is a beautiful place, but it's a dangerous place. Because if you get lost in that wilderness, you're in big, big trouble. People die every year because they get lost in the desert. They run out of water. They get heat stroke. That's a picture of Israel's dire situation in exile. They were wandering far from home in Babylon. They didn't have a city to dwell in, at least not God's city. And spiritually speaking, they were hungry and thirsty. Their souls fainted within them. But look at verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. This is God's redemption. In their trouble, they cried to the Lord, just like Psalm 106:47, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations." And God delivers. He led them by a straight way until they reached a city to dwell in. And what's the point? What's Psalm 107 trying to get them to do? He's trying to get them to do verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. The next scene in verse 10 to 16 calls the redeemed prisoners to give thanks. Some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, afflicted in irons. Why? For they had rebelled against God's words and spurned his counsel. Therefore he weighed them down with hard labor. They fell with no one to help. Boy, isn't that an apt picture of sin right there? Jesus says in John 8, anyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. Sin imprisons us. It captures us. It throws us into the darkness of death and compels us to obey like a cruel master. You can see how that imagery would have connected with the exiles. They were imprisoned in Babylon against their will. This wasn't a vacation. I mean, remember King Zedekiah in 2 Kings 24 when Babylon breaks into Jerusalem? He escapes for a minute, but the Babylonians catch him. They kill his sons before his eyes. Then they gouge out his eyes and lead him in chains to Babylon. But in their trouble, Israel cries to the Lord in verse 13. He delivered them from their distress. Exact same verse as verse 6. Same thing happening. He brought them out of darkness and burst their bonds apart. And again, the goal here is for Israel to give thanks. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous deeds to the children of man. How about the scene in verse 17 to 22, calling the redeemed afflicted to give thanks? The psalm describes fools in sin suffering affliction because of their iniquities, loathing food and drawing near to the gates of death. Kind of reminds me of terminal cancer. You know, I've been around a couple people who have died from cancer. And as death nears, it's common for cancer patients to loathe food. The body just isn't functioning at that point. I know that's a disturbing picture, but I think it's in line with verse 17 and 18. Israel was sick with the cancer of sin because of their foolishness and were on the verge of death. But in their trouble, they cry to the Lord and he delivers them. When he redeemed them, he healed them. When he redeemed them, he saved them from destruction. And what should they do? Let's see. They should give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. How about offering up a sacrifice of thanksgiving and telling of his deeds with songs of joy, like verse 22 says? The final scene is verse 23 to 32, where the redeemed distraught give thanks. And the trouble is a massive storm on the ocean. That's in a sense what Israel was facing in exile. The exile, remember, was God judging them. His wrath was like waves crashing upon a hapless vessel. It was totally terrifying. His deeds in the deep raise the stormy wind and lift up the waves. They mount up to heaven. They plunge down to the depths. Just thinking about that makes me kind of seasick. Israel's courage melts like butter on a frying pan. They reel and stagger like drunken men. They're at their wit's end. But then they cry to the Lord in their distress, and he delivers them. He stills the storm of judgment. The waters are hushed. He brings them to their desired haven. Therefore, they should thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. They should extol him in the congregation and praise him in the assembly of the elders. And it's not hard to see what Psalm 107 is doing in all four of these scenes. You don't have to be some scholarly rocket scientist to get the point. It's jump-starting Israel's thankfulness. It's saying, come on, come on, come on. God has redeemed you. Let's thank him. Let's thank him for his steadfast love. And I want you to see, It's so important that you see this, that God's redemption is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You know, the return from exile, it's a big deal. But in one sense, it's kind of a letdown. I mean, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem is a husk of its former glory. Ezra and Nehemiah face big challenges because the people are just as sinful as they were before the exile. Israel's still under the power of enemies like the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. So if Psalm 107 is just about Israel's redemption from exile some 2,500 years ago, it loses some pop. But see, Psalm 107, it's driving us to Jesus. Just take verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Where is God's steadfast love on full display? Is it not in Jesus? In this is love, 1 John 4:10 says. Not that we love God. Yeah, that's not where it is, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is best seen not in the return from exile. That's just a picture. But in Jesus becoming the propitiation for our sin. That's what it took for God to redeem us and gather us into his kingdom. Jesus had to die on the cross for us. He had to be crucified on that bloody cross to pay for our sins. You, Christian, are the redeemed of the Lord in verse 2 and 3. You're the one who was in trouble because of your sin. I mean, you're the one who wandered in the desert waste, finding no way to a city. Your soul fainted within you. You were lost like the prodigal son, far, far from God. But God loved you. With his steadfast love, he delivered you from your distress. When you cried to him, he led you out of your wandering and sin and into his heavenly kingdom. You're the one who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, a prisoner to your sin. I don't know what specific sins enslaved you. Maybe anger or drunkenness or sexual immorality or fear or jealousy or deceit. But you were stuck. You couldn't break free. But God loved you with his steadfast love and delivered you from your distress when you cried to him. He brought you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. He burst your bonds apart and you are now free to serve him in righteousness. You're the one who was sick and afflicted with sin. All those stories in the Gospels of sick people, diseased people, leprous people, unclean people, that was you because of your foolishness. But God loved you with his steadfast love and delivered you from your distress when you cried to him. He sent out his word and he healed you. He delivered you from destruction. You're the one who faced the terror of drowning under God's judgment. Against you, the waves of wrath mounted up to heaven and went down into the depths. But God loved you with his steadfast love and delivered you from your distress when you cried to him. The waves of God's wrath crashed upon Jesus instead of crashing on you. Jesus hushed them. Just like he did in the Gospels when he calmed the sea for his disciples. He brought you to your desired haven. You have nothing left to fear. And Psalm 107, fulfilled in Jesus, your Redeemer, is driving you to say thank you this morning. God wants you to thank him for his steadfast love towards you in Christ. He wants this text to jumpstart your thankfulness. He wants to jolt your engine. He wants you to roar with adoration for who he is and what he's done for you and his son. And we could just stop right there. We could just stop right there and spend the rest of our service praising God for redeeming us. But we're going to keep going. Because Psalm 107 keeps going. Let's pick it up in verse 33. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, what's the point of verse 33 to 43? Kind of seems like the psalm could have just ended at verse 32. Thankfulness summarized in verse 1 to 3. Thankfulness detailed in verse 4 to 32. So why verse 33 to 43? Well, as I've wrestled with it this week, I think these verses are providing the means to thankfulness. If verse 132 are the call to thankfulness, verse 33 to 43 are the means to thankfulness. See, we're supposed to be thankful all the time. You guys know that. But our thankfulness engines often grow cold. And these verses show us how jump-starting our thankfulness works. And the key, I'm convinced, is to see God's steadfast love. When we see it, we give thanks. When we don't see it, we don't give thanks. And to be more pointed, it's to see the triumph of God's steadfast love, because it doesn't always feel like it's there. If you were exiled for 70 years, you might not feel very loved by God. You might not see his steadfast love for you. But the upright, i.e. the redeemed ones, see things as they truly are. Look at verse 42. The upright see it and are glad. What do they see? They see the triumph of God's steadfast love. There's a roller coaster of judgment and redemption in these verses. But God's steadfast love wins. First for the land. Just look at verse 33 to 38. You see the judgment idea in verse 33 and 34. God turns rivers into deserts, springs of water into thirsty ground, fruitful land into salty waste because of the inhabitants' evil. That's all judgment language. But then there's reversal in verse 35 to 38. He turns deserts back into pools of water, parched land into springs. The hungry dwell there and establish a city. They sow fields and plant vineyards. They're blessed. They multiply. Their flocks multiply. And the upright person sees what's going on. He sees God's judgment on the land. Yeah, but he's not fazed by that, because he also sees the triumph of God's steadfast love over his judgment. And the upright, the redeemed person, sees his triumph not just for the land, but also for the people. He sees God's judgment in verse 39 to 40. Israel brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow. God making princes wander in desert wastelands like King Zedekiah with his eyes poked out. But again, judgment isn't the end. It's not game over with God. God's steadfast love triumphs in verse 41. He raises the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright person in verse 42 is watching this roller coaster of judgment and mercy. And he sees what's really going on. The wicked see it too. They shut their mouths because they can't speak against God's ways. But the upright, he sees it and he opens his mouth with thankfulness to God. He's unfazed by God's judgment because he knows that God's steadfast love triumphs in the end. So he keeps thanking God for his steadfast love and wondrous works to the children of man. And we're supposed to be like that. Which is why verse 43 calls us to attend to these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord. God wants you and I to see the way things truly are. Yes, that God judges his land and his people, but that his steadfast love triumphs in the end. If we can see the triumph of his love, we can keep giving thanks without getting thrown off by the roller coaster of judgment and redemption. And again, Jesus Christ is the obvious fulfillment here. He's the reason that for us Christians, God's love triumphs over his judgment. Yeah, we can get disoriented and sickened and disillusioned by the ups and downs. Sometimes we're oh so troubled, aren't we? I know I am. But if we can keep our eyes on the steadfast love of God brought to us by Jesus, who was judged in our place so that God might redeem us, we can continuously thank him no matter what's going on. God wants Psalm 107 to jumpstart your thankfulness today. If your thankfulness engine has been running cold, God wants to jolt you so that you might give him the thankful praise he deserves in 2026 and beyond. Some of you perhaps have never tasted God's steadfast love and therefore have never truly given him thanks. Yeah, maybe you've said the words, but not truly given him thanks. You're still wandering in the desert of sin, still in prison and afflicted by sin, still facing judgment because of your sin. Cry out to the Lord in your trouble today. Cry out because he'll hear you. He'll deliver you from your distress if you ask him to redeem you through his son. Jesus died to redeem sinners like you. And today is the day to become one of his redeemed. Today is the day to extol God with a thankful heart made new by his grace. Would you trust in Jesus today? Would you call God to save you today? And brothers and sisters, you know what I think my number one problem is when it comes to thankfulness? Maybe this is your number one problem too. It's that I often don't see God's steadfast love for me in Christ. When I see it, I give thanks. It's the most natural thing in the world. But a lot of times I'm just not feeling it. I lose sight of his love for me because troubles weigh me down, difficulties discourage me, and I forget that behind it all stands a God who loves me in Christ with a steadfast love that endures forever. Thus, my thankfulness is weak sauce. At times, it barely seems there, I confess. If you and me are going to be more thankful in 2026, we've got to work at seeing God's steadfast love so that we might respond with heartfelt thanksgiving. That's the key to jumpstarting our thankfulness. It's seeing God's steadfast love at all times. And I think seeing boils down to two things, believing and beholding. Believing God's steadfast love, beholding God's steadfast love. And the starting place is simply to believe it. I mean, do you believe, Christian, I mean really, truly believe from the bottom of your heart that God loves you. I don't care if you once believed it. I'm asking about right now. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God loves you in Christ and that He couldn't love you any more than He does? If you're kind of skeptical about that, well, I don't know, does He really love me? You're not going to be very good at thankfulness. Psalm 107 says, yes, He really, really loves you. And His love for you endures forever. It will not stop. It will not flicker or diminish or fade. It will not blink or waver. And the proof positive that God loves you like that is that Jesus redeemed you from your sin. What other evidence do you need to believe that God loves you with a steadfast love that endures forever? What does Romans 8 say? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who what? Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 107 calls you to believe that God really loves you. You won't jumpstart your thankfulness if you're doubting God's love, if there's seeds of doubt in there. Your thankfulness will be sputtering at best, dead at worst. And maybe for you, the best use of Psalm 107 is simply to ask God to help you believe it more, so that you might see His love and be ever thankful to Him. Jumpstarting your thankfulness means believing God's steadfast love. It also means beholding His steadfast love. Just because you believe it doesn't mean you're always beholding it. God's ever-present love can get tucked away in the closet of your life because your life is filled with trouble. Sometimes your life is awesome, like when another grandkid is born, or you get a promotion at work, or you finally take that exciting vacation, or you find a wad of cash under the couch cushions. But most of the time, your life is kind of troubling. I mean, there's the flu, and flooded basements, and miscarriages. There's inflation, and unexpected bills, and pinched nerves, and difficult relationships at home and at church. There's traffic. At least in Rhode Island, there's traffic. And overbearing bosses, and rust on your rocker panels. Of course, there's your ongoing battles with sin, like anger or lust or fear or unforgiveness. There's the troubles that come from following Jesus, the persecution that comes, the painful sacrifice of following Him. And it doesn't take much trouble, does it, for us to stop beholding God's love, which, of course, shuts down our thankfulness. If our thankfulness engines are to keep running strong, we've got to behold God's steadfast love. Like it says in verse 42, the upright see it and are glad. So for example, let's say you're dealing with the physical troubles of getting older. You know, I saw a bumper sticker this week that said, inside every old person is a young person wondering what happened. Aches and pains are increasingly the norm. Doctor's visits crowd your calendar like an invasive species. Everything's more exhausting and takes longer. The shadow of death, which once seemed way off on the horizon, now lingers close. And it's all kind of troubling. And you can get kind of embittered about aging, can't you? I mean, I'm not even that old, and I can get embittered about it. I was guarding some high schoolers in basketball last week, and I'm like, wow, you guys have a lot of energy. If we're not careful, the trouble of aging can shut down our thankfulness. But let's not go there. Let's behold God's steadfast love as we age. It's there. Where is it? Well, how about God's love in Christ that redeemed you from death? Yeah, you'll die. The shadow of death will catch you. But Jesus said, he who believes in me will never die. You're alive spiritually no matter what. Or how about the fact that you'll never taste the second death, which is the lake of fire? You'll never taste that because Jesus tasted it for you when he redeemed you. How about the fact that your inner self is being renewed day by day, even as your outer self wastes away? See, God's steadfast love is there as you age in 2026. Then if you behold his love as you fight all those aches and pains and go to all those doctor's appointments, your thankfulness engine can keep humming along. How about the trouble of persecution? Which, by the way, is guaranteed for the Christian. You know, even if you give some of those invites out to the Valentine's Day thing Matt was talking about, someone could get mad at you for that. When relationships go south because you're a Christian, when people are hostile towards you because of the gospel, boy, that can really shut down your thankfulness. And we've got to behold the steadfast love of God. It's there. But where is it? You know, I recently went through a season of suffering for Christ. I felt totally alone. And a friend wrote this to me in an email. If the rewards would only be seen in heaven, they far outweigh our afflictions when we faithfully abide in Christ and his word. The reward of rewards is the Lord himself. That's why we'll cast our crowns before his throne. My friend helped me to behold the steadfast love of God in my trouble. Jesus has redeemed me, which means that heavenly reward awaits me when I suffer for him. In fact, Jesus says to rejoice when we're persecuted because our reward is great in heaven. Yeah, Jesus himself says it's great. Must be pretty awesome. And when we're working to behold God's steadfast love in Christ who redeemed us, we can keep saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. When we're grieved by various trials. I don't know what trouble you're facing in 2026. Maybe the trouble of aging or persecution. Or maybe financial trouble. Or messed up family relationships. Or some alarming diagnosis. But no matter what, God wants you to jumpstart your thankfulness. Whenever your engine starts to cool, he loves you in Christ with a steadfast love. He has redeemed you. His love for you will never stop. So believe it today. Behold it today. And say, thank you. And keep saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Throughout 2026 and for all eternity. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are filled with thankfulness for you. We know that because of your Son, we're redeemed. That through his gospel, your steadfast love has invaded our hearts and made us new. And we just confess, Lord, that we need your help. We need your help to really believe it and to really behold it, especially, Father, when we're troubled. So would you help us, Father, to be more thankful? Would you help us to not lose sight of the gospel of redemption that means that your love is always there for us no matter what? Lord, use this sermon. Please use it to jumpstart our thankfulness that you might be glorified. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen. This morning, for ministering to our church, thank you for the timely, Christ-centered, convicting message this morning. We all desperately needed to hear, so thank you for that. Let me close this morning with our benediction out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And I'll add, let us be thankful. So thank you for worshiping with us this morning. God bless your week, and hope to see you guys next week. God bless you guys.